You are listening to a message from Crestview Bible Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. For more information and additional resources, visit us at crestviewbiblechurch.org.
Came across a blog post this week from Jared Wilson, and it resonated with me a lot. And here's what he writes. There's a great danger this Christmas season of missing the point. And I'm not referring simply to idolatrous consumption and materialism. I'm talking about Christmas religiosity. It's very easy around this time of year to set up our nativity scenes, host our Christmas pageants and cantatas, read the Christmas story with our families, attend church every time the doors open, and insist to ourselves and others that Jesus is the reason for the season, and yet not see Jesus with the eyes of our heart, I mean. He continues, I suppose there is something about indulging in the religious Christmas routine that lulls us into thinking that we are dwelling in Christ when we're really just set to seasonal autopilot, going through the festive and sentimental motions. Meanwhile, the real person of Jesus, the Christ, goes neglected in favor of his plastic, paper, and video representations. So his warning is, don't get distracted from Jesus by Jesus. This year, plead with the Spirit to interrupt your nice Christmas with the power of Jesus' gospel. And I think I resonate with this because I love Christmas. It's my favorite time of year. I was in a store yesterday and a guy goes, what do you think of this cold weather? And I said, I love it. I've been waiting all year for this. I love this time of year. I love the fact that it's cold. I love the busyness. I love the excitement that this time of year brings about Jesus. I love nativity scenes. I love the Christmas programs. I love reading the Christmas story again and again. I'm reading 3 Advent devotionals. I just love this time of year. And like Jared warns here, it's easy to go into seasonal autopilot, priding myself on how I'm not like everyone else, but I keep Jesus as the reason for the season. So it's easy to go into that. And maybe that's a temptation that you struggle with. You're a good religious person here in the church. You do the right things. You're not given in to just rampant consumerism or something. You're really trying intentionally to make it all about Jesus. But maybe you're tempted to miss him. Maybe you're distracted from fellowship with the real Jesus by keeping yourself busy with all kinds of Christmas stuff. That's my temptation. So we've been working through the book of Revelation this year on Sunday mornings, and I thought it would be a great exercise, encouraging to our hearts and encouraging to our thoughts to think about how the book of Revelation connects with Christmas. And so today we're going to try to make one of those connections. What we celebrate at Christmas at its core basic is God coming in the flesh. And we see that in the book of Revelation. We see that truth here in this book. And we should expect this in the book of Revelation because hopefully if I've taught you anything about the book of Revelation, I've taught you that it's about Jesus Christ. It's revealing Jesus Christ. So we would expect to see him. We would expect to see why he came. We would expect to see why he's coming again. And I hope as we engage with these things today, you'll be encouraged with what Christmas is about, and you'll be encouraged to worship Jesus through our survey here of this book. So that's my purpose, really. I want to show Christ to you again on the pages of Revelation and connect these pictures of him to Christmas. That's really all that we're trying to do today. What was the message of the book of Revelation? Okay, it was Jesus. So how does that connect with Christmas? That's really all that we're trying to do today. And hoping that that drives us into deeper levels of worship and focus. If you're an unbeliever here today, maybe you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, and you just come with a lot of questions. You maybe have good, honest, and open questions about what the Bible teaches and why Christians make such a big deal about Christmas. Why do we spend time celebrating it? Why do we want things to be a certain way when it comes to Christmas? Today, I hope as you see these pictures of Christmas in the book of Revelation, you would not only gain insight into what Christianity is about, I think this sermon's going to serve you in that way, hopefully, that just what are the core basics that Christianity is about? We're going to see some of those things today, and that's probably going to be helpful for you if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus. But I think in a deeper way, the big message of the book of Revelation is driving you to do something with your life, to not just do business as usual, but to engage with this truth of who Jesus is and why he came and why he's coming again. Engage with that and believe. Turn from your way of living and have a right relationship with God through Jesus. That's the basic core message of the Bible, and we find that here in Revelation. And if you're a believer today, on this cold December morning, I invite you to draw near to the fiery Word of God. I mean, I love that imagery from Jeremiah. Is not my Word like a fire? It's a fire. It's burning brightly. And what burns brightly in the pages of the Bible is the truth about Jesus, God's Son. Christmas is about Jesus. It's about the eternal Son of God stepping into our world to bring salvation to all and someday coming again to judge the living and the dead. These are great truths. And I want you to warm your heart around these truths today. Maybe you come really busy in life, and maybe all you need is just this time to meditate and think about God's Word. Think about the message of the Bible. Maybe that's what your heart needs today. You just need to draw near to the flames of God's Word that are just leaping with truth about Christ. You need to draw near to that and just warm your heart around those truths. Just like when you're freezing cold, that cup of cocoa or coffee, as you drink it, it just warms your physical being. You need your spiritual being refreshed today with these truths about who Jesus is. That's what I invite you to. What I invite you to do. Warm your heart around these truths today and worship. Allow God's Spirit to bring fresh renewal today. Ask Him to do that. Say, God, my heart's grown cold. Just renew my heart today around these things. So I invite you to join me as we see three pictures of the reality of Christmas in the book of Revelation. And to get us started on our journey, let's go back to the beginning, Revelation 1, verses 1 through 8. I think this kind of is a great springboard for all that we need to see in the book of Revelation. So Revelation 1, verses 1 through 8. Let's read this together. Follow along with me as I read. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what's written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So three pictures of the reality of Christmas in the book of Revelation. And the first picture that we get as we spring into this is that Jesus entered our world, but is eternal. Jesus entered our world, but is eternal. This is quite a leap to make for some of us in our minds, and this is where we have to begin, that someone eternal would invade our world, would come into time and space. But that's precisely what the Bible teaches happened when Jesus came to earth. That Jesus entered our world, but he's eternal. He is, he was, and he is to come, and yet he came to our world at a specific time and place. And we see a few different ways this is revealed to us. So one way is with this constant language of Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega, of God being described as the Alpha and the Omega. We read one of those in Revelation 1:8. We read, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So the book opens with this connection that Jesus is everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Later on in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21:6, we're given firm confidence that God will make all things new, that God's able to make all things new. And what's our confidence? How do we know that this work is going to be completed and true and done and it's going to happen? How do we know that? Well, we read, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So because Jesus, the Eternal One, has stepped into history, we have confidence that his work is completed for eternity. That it's not just a time and space that that work was completed for, but it's done eternally. Jesus makes all things new eternally because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So this is how this is building. And even as the book ends in Revelation 22:13, it tells us that Jesus will return and he'll bring his recompense with him. And how do we know that that's going to happen? What does he tell us so that we know that he will return and he'll bring his recompense with him? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So as we've alluded to throughout this study, many of you know this, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the final letter of the Greek alphabet. The readers of this book would have been reading it in Greek, and they would have clearly understood that what this was pointing to was that Jesus was everything. He's the A to Z. He's the beginning and the end. He's everything. He's everything of the most basic thing that they can imagine. And so we're made it clear with this Alpha and Omega that Jesus is eternal. He's everything. And this connection's further teased out as it's described that he's the first and the last, that he's the beginning and the end. So that's another way of getting at that truth. He's the first cause, so he's the beginning, he's the Alpha, and he's the Omega, he's the end game. He's what all of this is building to. He's not only the beginning, he's the end, he's the point. And surely that speaks of him being eternal. That he's not just for a moment, you know, so he's not like Julie Andrews and The Sound of Music. He's not like Carrie Underwood. Those are moments in time where that's the case, where those people shine as bright lights on the stage. You know, no, Jesus is eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega. There's where as far back as you can go, Jesus is the point, and he's eternal and glorious. And as far as you can go into the future, Jesus is the point. He's eternal and glorious. He's not like a rock star that's just, you know, here today and gone tomorrow. He's eternal. He's eternal. This is an amazing connection, and that's really what we were driving at in Revelation 1:8 there. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. Do you see how that just gets at everything? Who is, and who was, and who is to come. He's eternal. He's forever. So what we're seeing in this book then, connecting them to the message of Christmas, is that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, was eternal, and he stepped into our world. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and yet he stepped into our world. He stepped into time and space, and that's astounding. Another further clarification of that is in Revelation 22. Last week in our message, we saw that Jesus was described as the root of David, the bright and morning star, the root of David. The root of David. I mean, that's an amazing imagery. I think there's a picture of that in your notes, a root. You know what a root is. Specifically, Revelation 22:16 told us Jesus is the root and descendant of David. Okay, so if Jesus is just the Alpha and the Omega and he's this eternal, ethereal being, how can he be the descendant of a human? How can he be the root and descendant of David? He can't unless he steps into our world, unless he comes and takes on human flesh. He can't descend from David unless he comes into our world. This can only be legitimate if he comes in the flesh. If you turn over to Revelation 5:5, there's another statement about Jesus. We read that of Jesus, they're looking for someone who's worthy to open the scrolls, and we read that we're to weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. And thus he's right to open the scrolls. He has a right to do that. So it's the Bible's clear teaching that he's from David's line. That, you know, you don't, I mean, I know this seems just so basic, but you can't have relatives if you were never born, kind of thing. And unless you actually came to earth, you know. Some alien on Mars that, or just some figment of my imagination, can't lay claim to inheritance in my family. But someone who is born of my line can. And that's what the Bible's saying is true for Jesus, that he's eternal. He was, he is to come. He's always existed, and yet the Bible's telling us that he's of David's line. He's the root of David. There's something about David here that relates to him, and that means he came in the flesh. Even in introducing himself to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:7, we were told that Jesus has the key of David, that he's fulfilled some sort of promise. He has the key of David. So let's connect this to Christmas real tightly. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Why there? Why of all the places in the world was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Well, again, surely you know this, that because his earthly father, Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David, when you were the root of David, that meant when Roman taxed the entire world and you had to go where your relatives were from, you went to where David grew up, in Bethlehem. And so Jesus is born in Bethlehem because he's of David's line. He's the root of David. He's born in Bethlehem. And so again, this all just connects real tightly and in a very focused way. One more point of this, Jesus entering our world but being eternal. If we didn't have enough about the eternal Jesus coming into our world, in Revelation 19, Jesus is described, the returning king is described as having a name, and that name is the Word of God. The Word of God. Revelation 19:13 tells us that the returning king has a name, the Word of God. And it's this same Word that John described in his gospel as the eternal Son of God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word is Jesus. He's eternal, but he entered our world. So this is the first picture we get of the reality of Christmas in this book, that Jesus is eternal, but he entered our world. Secondly, the book of Revelation shows us that Jesus' first coming brought salvation to all. Brought salvation to all. So in the first point, I was trying to establish that Jesus has always been God. He's eternal. He's always been God, and yet he entered our world. And the question that naturally would come then is, why is it such a big deal that he enters our world? What does he do? So just getting past the fact that Jesus came in the flesh to see what did he come in the flesh to do. And we can sum that up by what we've already seen in verses we read in Revelation 5 by the word conquering. Jesus came to accomplish something in the flesh, and we're given clues about that. Because the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, he's worthy to do something. So what was that conquering? What was that thing he did when he came in the flesh? How did he conquer? Even back in Revelation 1 with the verses we opened up with, in Revelation 1:7, behold, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So he came to earth and he took on humanity. He was fully a man, and yet he was pierced. He was put to death. In Revelation 1:6, which we read at the beginning, 5 and 6, to him who loves us, he's freed us from our sins by his blood. So there was something that took place when the Son of God was pierced on the cross, and that is, sins were taken care of. We were freed from our sins through what he did for us on the cross. We're freed from our sins by the death of Jesus Christ, this one who came in the flesh, this eternal one who came in the flesh. We're freed from our sins. He brings salvation. And this reaches a crescendo back in Revelation 5, where Jesus is revealed to us as a slain lamb standing in Revelation 5:6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So this is who Jesus is. We've already seen that he conquered. What he was conquering, what had to do with him being slain, was the fact that he was the risen Christ. It wasn't just that he was put to death, but Revelation shows that in the flesh he was put to death, he was pierced, he died on the cross, by his blood we're freed from our sins, but that's not the end of the story. He's a risen Christ. He's a slain lamb standing. He's a sacrifice that's been offered that's still walking. He's a resurrected and risen Christ. He's risen from the dead. And because of this, he receives praise from the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And here's how they voice their praise in Revelation 5:9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So this is what Jesus did by his life, death, and resurrection. People were ransomed for God from all over the world. So they were in bondage to sin, but from all over the world, every tribe and language, people and nation, all over the world, from the four corners of the earth, no matter where you are, you were rescued for God by Jesus, by this one who lived and died and rose again. Ransomed for God from all over the world, set free from living shackled to their sinful lifestyle, were set free to be a kingdom, set free to serve God as priests, set free to reign someday with him. I mean, this is amazing truth. This is what Jesus did in his work. And as a result, all of creation joins in giving praise to the Lamb, saying in Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So complete and perfect praise goes to Jesus for what he came to do, saving people from their sins. And what does that relate to what we know about Christmas? It ties perfectly with what we know about the Christmas story. Why was Jesus named Jesus? What does Matthew 1:21 tell us? Joseph has a dream. The angel comes and tells Joseph, call his name Jesus. Matthew 1:21, why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And that's what Revelation is telling us happened with Jesus, that he came and he freed people from sin. He accomplished that. He rescued people for God. What was the message that the angels had for the shepherds near Bethlehem? What was the message that was for them? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Not unto you is born this day a good guy that you could try to live like. No, born to you this day is a Savior, one who's taken away your sin and is going to abolish it in his life, death, and resurrection. In him, a Savior's been born. A Savior's been born. He's going to eradicate sin. That's who they would find in Bethlehem. So Jesus' first coming brought salvation to all. And today, if you're here, this salvation can come to you today. It is yours for the taking. It is yours. He came to accomplish this for you. So turn from your life of sin and believe this message. Know this Savior. Believe the gospel. Know the freedom he brings from sin today. I mean, when you sin, don't you just feel the weight of it crushing you? And the Bible's telling us that this Lamb, this one who came in the flesh, frees us from sin. Frees it, just takes all that away, forgiven and free. This is a Savior that you can trust. So, what's the second picture we've gotten of Christmas in this book? Not only did Jesus enter our world even though he was eternal, but his first coming brought salvation to all. Those are things that we clearly see in the book of Revelation. Third and finally, what we see about the reality of Christmas in the book of Revelation is that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. I think we've already hinted at this as we've read verses that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is to come. He will still return. We've seen him revealed as the Word. We talked about that picture in Revelation 19. So turn over there with me. Let's look at that picture in Revelation 19. Beginning in verse 11. Here's what John sees. Then I saw heaven opened. This is Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, but on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, which are pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is an amazing picture of the returning king. He's coming and he's glorious in his return. When he comes again, it's not going to be as a humble baby in a manger. It's going to be as a glorious king. And Advent, that term means coming. In Advent, during Christmas time, we think about that. We think about his first coming. We think about why he came to earth. We think about that first coming and the humility and all those wonderful pictures. It produces hope. It produces joy. It makes us think of the peace we have with God. It shows God's love. All those things are at work, but Advent also anticipates him coming again. It causes us to look for that and anticipate that and long for that. That's what we see revealed in the book of Revelation. It's been a huge part of what we've seen revealed in the book of Revelation. And what we see in this Revelation 19:11 passage is that, by and large, he's coming again as a judge. He will bring his recompense with him. He judges and makes war. Out of his mouth comes a sword to strike down those who stand against him. He'll right the wrongs of this world. He'll stamp out injustice. He'll uphold God's righteousness by treading the winepress of God's wrath. He'll unleash that upon sinful humanity. So in one sense, it's a terrifying image, isn't it? That God will come as judge. Jesus will return as a judge. And yet for those of us who know him, it helps us see the glorious righteousness of God himself. That God is that absolutely holy. God is absolutely that pure. God is pure righteousness. He's a perfect judge. He will do the right sentence when it comes to those who have offended his holiness. He's not like a cheap earthly judge and can be paid off, or, you know, that all these whatever craziness of our world. It's not how God judges. No, he's perfect and absolute righteous in all of his judgments. And so it's a truth that we have to think about. It's a truth that we need to be mindful of this Christmas, that yes, he came as a man, and yes, he brought salvation, and that's ours for the taking today. Believe the gospel. But he's coming again. And he's coming again as a judge. And I think the final thing here that is a big refrain in this book is that he's coming for his people. He's coming for those faithful ones who stand firm on God's word, stand firm in their testimony about Jesus. That's what we saw about John in Revelation 1. This message was made known to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So that's how God's people are meant to be. We're meant to be holding firm to a testimony. We're to be bearing witness to Christ, to God's word. And because we keep God's word, God sustains us in the midst of the trials we face. That's what Revelation 3:10 teaches us. We're told that we conquer by the Lamb's blood, and we conquer by our testimony, loving not our lives unto death. That was Revelation 12:11. That's how we live. That's how we conquer. That's how we make it's how we honor God with our living in this world. And in the end, those who live this way rise to reign with him at his return. In Revelation 24, chapter 20, verse 4, we rise to reign with him. And at the very end of the book, how does the book of Revelation end? It ends with this reminder that he's coming again. 22:7, he's coming again. 22:12, he's coming again. 22:20, surely he's coming soon, so that we can live a certain way in the meantime, so that we can honor him with our lives. And so Advent anticipates this. Advent anticipates he's coming again, so we ought to live a certain way. We ought to be holy. We ought to be blameless. We ought to hold firm to the testimony we have about Jesus. We ought to conquer by holding firm to that, standing in him. Most of us heard about a great world leader that passed away this past week. But you might not have heard about a missionary that was killed in Libya. Same day. loved Jesus, loved Libyan people, and died. Loved not his life unto death. That's the kind of things that Advent drives us to. That's the kind of thinking that Christ is coming again and there's eternal stakes in how we live. That's what Advent is, that's what Christmas is about. It's being reminded of all these truths that we have a Savior, that he saved us, and yet he's coming again. So this Advent season, yes, know that the eternal God-man, Jesus, came to earth. Know that. Know why he came to earth, that he came to save his people from their sins. But be reminded, as the book of Revelation has shown us time and again, that he's coming again as a righteous king for his people. Christmas anticipates this coming as well. So in conclusion this morning, we've seen three pictures of the reality of Christmas in the book of Revelation. First of all, Jesus entered our world, but he's eternal. He entered our world, but is eternal. His first coming brought salvation to all. Brought salvation to all. And we learn that another picture, that Jesus is coming again. If you're an unbeliever here today, I don't know how else I could put it except just to say, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He sent his only son into the world that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but would have eternal life. Only someone who's eternal could do such a thing. Only someone who's eternal could offer you eternal life. Only someone who's walked in your shoes could offer you freedom from the life that you're living. And that's what we have in Jesus, the perfect God-man who came to save you from sin. He came to do that. And so, just as this passage says, will you believe and know this? Will you believe and enter into a right relationship with this God who loves you? Will you believe the truth of this book enough to take God at his word and turn from your sin and believe the truth of salvation that's found here? I just plead with you to believe today. If you're an unbeliever, just believe these truths today. And if you're a believer, I hope these truths have stirred your soul. I hope you didn't come just looking for something super novel today. These truths, in many respects, have just been basic elementary truths. I mean, there's nothing real like rocket science here. It's just basic elementary truths. And yet, these are profound words of eternal life, aren't they? They're profound things that matter, just not today, but will matter eons from now. What we do with this message, if this message is just, oh, ho-hum, whatever, yeah, it's good, nice try, then, I mean, why do you want heaven? If you're ho-hum about this today, why would you possibly want heaven? It would be the most horrible place in the world for you to go, where these eternal things will be celebrated forever. These are profound words of eternal life, and we need these truths. We need these truths every day of our lives. We need them more than ever. You know, it's past, even in the past 24 hours, just trying to read a simple Advent story with my kids. And they're all squirming. None of them want to listen. They're just interrupting me, making a mess. And I just, so angry. I just shut it down, sent them all to bed. You know, and Meg's like, are you sure you wanted to do all that? You know, the kids are like terrified. You know, Christmas is not going to be about Jesus coming in the flesh. It's going to be about you getting angry. And she's right, because I need this. I need these truths to govern my life. I need these things to be what drive me. I need to celebrate this season in unique and inspired ways. These truths drive us to that. So just ask God to refresh your soul in these things. You know, you don't need a new Christmas carol. You don't need some latest gadget that's going to bring you satisfaction. You just need to be reminded of the lover of your soul who was eternal and gave all that up to come and take on human flesh and live the life that you would never live, to die in your place. You need to be reminded of that you're loved, that he's not looking for you to turn over a new leaf or have a better performance. He's just came to seek and save the lost, the broken, the mess ups like you and me. That's what he came to do. And as he changes us, we anticipate when he's going to come again for us. We're going to be freed from this eternally. This is what Christmas is about. These are the realities that cause us to forsake our sin and pursue him. Pursue him because he loves us. He wants that fellowship with us. And hopefully as a believer you want that too. Christmas is about Jesus. And so today let's glorify and enjoy him forever by worshiping Christ, our eternal King, who came to bring us salvation and will one day come again for us.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message helps you to glorify God and enjoy him forever.